Let's read the first seven verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yet I judge not my own self, for I know nothing against myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? In italics you see there. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Paul is ending up in this chapter his reproof of the Corinthian church in regards to divisions, that they're divided. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And he ended up chapter 3 by saying, all things are yours, you know, heaven and earth and Christ and Apollos and Paul and Cephas, all things are yours. So when you guys think of us, he says, think of us as the under-rowers, the ministers, the under-rowers of Christ. We're the guys, have you seen Ben-Hur, that are in the bottom of the ship pulling all the oars while somebody else is beating out the pace, you know. That's what we are. We're the under-rowers of Christ. And stewards, he says, of the mysteries of God. And the main thing that's required in stewardship is that a man be found faithful. Now, we spent the whole first part of the ministry training program in this verse, faithfulness. And I think as we look at the lives of Daniel, it says he was faithful. Moses was faithful in all of his house. Abraham is faithful. I mean, it's amazing to read these men and see the dominant thing in their lives is they were faithful. And what he's saying here is if we're going to serve Christ, if we're going to do something for the Lord, the primary thing that's required is that we're faithful. In light of that, there's all kinds of judging that goes on. People will judge you for this reason. You're going to judge yourself. The thing that's important is when the Lord judges us and all things come to light, but we find all different kinds of scales and barometers to judge each other on, especially in our society. We judge each other on how tall we are and how thin we are. I mean, we grow up looking at Barbie dolls and think that everybody's supposed to be shaped like that. When they grow up, we judge one another on how much money we make and what kind of car we drive and who we hang around with and if we have a membership to the tennis club, and we're so stupid that we judge each other by the color of our skin. In other countries where everybody looks the same, they kill each other anyhow, but it, you know, sin has its way one way or another. And we judge each other in all different kinds of barometers. The length of our hair, the weight of our body, our wideness, our tallness. But Paul is saying here, all of that, whether natural or spiritual, any natural ability we have, any spiritual ability we have, all of it has been dealt out to us by the Lord. Who maketh thee to differ, is what it says in the Greek. The idea is obviously God. He's the one who has woven diversity amongst his people. Now, it's amazing to see God's hand in creation, that every snowflake is different. I mean, as we look at his created world, certainly you and I are the object of his heart's desires. He has put the greatest amount of time into the human being to make every single one of us diverse from the other. That's very important. I mean, where would we all be? Where would the Chuck Misslers be if we were all jocks? We would have no space program. We would not that we would care, but you know, imagine how boring the world would be if we were all Misslers. What would we watch this afternoon on television when the season's supposed to start? You know, I mean, it's important. It's important for us to be diverse, for us to have different gifts. And he's making a point now. He's making a point in regards to pride. How ridiculous it is for these Corinthians to look up and down at each other, to judge each other, because he says God is the one who set the differences in the body. You know, John in his first epistle, when he says, we have no need, you have no need that any man teach you anything. He's not talking to the individual. Now, that will puff you up with pride. He's talking to my children, the church collectively, has no need that someone comes in from outside and instructs us, because we have our Misslers and we have our Wilder Smiths and we have our professional sports people and we have our carpenters and we have our, you know, the church has everything it needs to do what it needs to do, and we don't have to look to the world, is what he's saying. But the reason that that's happening is because of the diversity that God has in the body, in all of us, and our different gifts and our different inclinations, what we like, what we don't like. I mean, Billy Martin says one of the things that amazes him, and it's one of the things that amazes him, is to see somebody's brain and to realize, hey, this brain likes chocolate, and this brain's favorite color is blue, and another brain likes vanilla or rum raisin. You know, it's amazing. Here you have this piece of meat with priorities and loves and likes and dislikes, and all of that is by the hand of God. And what Paul is going to say here is, we're all different. We're all gifted differently, naturally and spiritually. What matters in the long run is not the scope of our influence, but our faithfulness to what God has given us to do. Billy Graham will not be rewarded on the number of people that got saved. He'll be rewarded on how faithful he was to the ministry that God gave him. I won't be rewarded on big the church God. I'll be rewarded whether I was faithful to what God gave me to do. Susanna Wesley, prime example, the youngest of 25, thought her mom was crazy. She'd never do the same thing. She didn't. She had only 19. And she read Hebrew, Greek, and Latin when she was 13 fluently. I'm 42. I'm still struggling with English. It amazes me. She said it was so crazy in the house sometimes that she'd pull her petticoat up or over her head. That's the way she got, that was her prayer closet, the only way she'd get alone with 19 kids. But none of them were allowed to cry when they took medicine. If a single kid out of the 19 cried for something, they didn't get it. They all knew the scripture from the time they were 2 years old. And her faithfulness to her ministry is still changing the world through John and Charles Wesley. You see, she understood what God had given her to do, and she may receive greater rewards eternally than Billy Graham or anybody that you see in public ministry. And we've got to understand what it's saying here is we're all different. God has planted us like the CIA. We're all covert operations. He stuck some of us in the athletic field. He stuck some of us in the medical field. Some of us are carpenters. Some of us work in offices. You know, we have this mentality of wanting to be in the ministry. You know, I want to be in the ministry. And the Bible's mentality is the ministry being in you, not you being in the ministry. And that if this is the ministry, this church is going to be dead and do nothing. But if you understand this isn't the ministry, that's the ministry. You look around, see all those faces. If God sends out into the population of Philadelphia and Bucks County every week several thousand ministers that are on fire for Christ in the sphere of ministry he's given them, we're going to change the world. Now, every one of us is gifted and made different. Now, turn to Psalm 139 with me. To the left, obviously. Psalm 139, we sing it here, you know part of it. David is talking about the fact there's no way to escape the presence of God, that he's everywhere, that he knows when we sit up, when we sit down, he knows that we're about to say something before the word is on our lips. He backs up even further, and he tells in verse 13, "Thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." That what he's saying is the Hebrew word possessed is formed. You have performed my reins. The reins are your priorities, your emotional makeup, who you were going to be. He says you formed that part of my personality, that spiritual makeup that I have in me when I was in my mother's womb, he says, and you have covered me in my mother's womb. Covered is the Hebrew word to weave, that he's woven us together. You see, God understands us as a spirit. Job tells us, "Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and hast fenced me in with bones and sinew." Job understood he was a spiritual man, a spiritual person, and he possessed a body. And God had fenced the spiritual person in with bones and sinew and covered him with flesh. And that's what it's saying here. The makeup, the inner man, God took care of that when we were in the womb. I remember when Kathy, my wife, was pregnant with Joshua, and she was 16 weeks along, I believe, maybe a little before that. And we were looking at the ultrasound, and Joshua was in there, and he was doing this, you know, with his hands, wringing his hands. And his bones weren't even formed to the knuckles yet. You could see the bones, you know, and I was thinking, this kid's going to be a troublemaker, you know, he's in there. Now, after he was born, he would lay in his crib and do that. Look around, you know. And the thing is, God had already formed in him a certain makeup and personality and placed it in him before he was born. It tells us here, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. For my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought, the Hebrew word embroidered, in the lowest parts of the earth, inside of the mother. And he says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unformed. And I think the NIV hits it on the head when it says, all of the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. You know, God knows us so well, it goes back before we were born. He knew us. He formed us in the womb. He gave us a personality. Jeremiah said the Lord knew him before he was formed in the womb. Paul tells us in Galatians that God had called him from his mother's womb, and at the proper time, when it was good in God's eyes, he revealed Christ to him. John the Baptist, you remember, Gabriel told Zechariah all about him before he was conceived, what his name would be. And the Bible is clear that before any of us are born, that God is already intimately involved with us, that he brings us into the world by his will. Missler, if you remember the last time he was here, mentioned one of the remarkable things is when the sperm hits the egg and you have one cell form, that single cell has all of the information necessary to take the person through life, to create a whole body. Now, that one cell has all the information. Now that cell divides into two cells. Those two cells have the exact same set of information. They're not different in any way. Divides into four. You know, divides into 8 and 16. All those cells, as they're dividing, there's not a single bit of difference between any cell. They all have exactly the same set of information. And yet all of a sudden, as you watch it, now it says here, you knew my substance. It's you knew me when I was rolled up. You see that when it starts to form. It almost like a scroll. It starts to roll. And then you see a dark line form down the back, which becomes a spinal column. You see the eyes form. You know, the miraculous thing is, we still don't know why one cell decides to become an eye and why one cell decides to become a backbone, because every single cell is the same amount of information. You know, Missler said anybody with any perception realizes that the Creator is involved from conception orchestrating, because we don't have a clue on why one cell becomes one thing and another cell becomes another, because they all have the same information. And David's saying, you know, God was involved with each of us from conception, from that time. In fact, interesting, Genesis 2, it says, God breathed into Adam the breath of life. It's plural in the Hebrew. God breathed into Adam the breath of lives. All of us. And God knew us from that time. Now, remarkably, it doesn't end there, because Jeremiah tells in chapter 18 that life is like being on a potter's wheel. Not only does God work in our lives before we're ever born, give us our personalities, then he puts us in the proper set of circumstances in life to make us what he wants us to be. And sometimes we feel like we're spinning around and things are out of control. And it says it's like being on the potter's wheel. Now, one of the things that makes that easier, I think sometimes we fight the fact that somebody else is in control in our life. We don't want to take the back seat and leave the driving to him. You know what I mean? We want to know, what's God's will for my life? What does God want me to do? The reason we want to know is because we can decide whether we're going to cooperate or not. But when we start, you know, Don McClure said, when you see the nail in the potter's hand, it makes it a little bit easier to let him work on you. When you realize the potter's already shed his blood and died for you, and he's spinning you on the circumstances of life and forming you into what he wants you to be, remarkably, that started before you were born and it's continued through your life. And sometimes we look around and say, well, I was, you know, born into an alcoholic father, or I went through this process, or the latest catchword in the church is dysfunctional, which explains everything that we can't deal with. through the power of the Spirit. It's nonsense. You know, you look at some of the guys in the Bible that would have been dysfunctional if that was true, but wasn't for the living God. That's what makes the difference. And the idea is none of that has been by mistake. God has gifted everyone. God has given to everyone. God has set everyone to be different. God has brought every one of us through different circumstances. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says the God of comfort, the Father of all mercy, those terms worry me right off the bat, has put us through circumstances in life that we might comfort others with the same comfort we received in our affliction. The idea is I can't minister to an alky because I wasn't one. I can minister to a druggie, but we got plenty of guys that can minister to alkies, don't worry. You know, but you know, I can't minister to a doctor, but Billy Marwee, Joe Pinchot, we got enough doctors here that can do it. I can't minister to a lawyer, if that can happen, but Kevin can try. He's a lawyer, you know. Just kidding, you know. I can't minister to somebody who plays professional sports, but we've got guys in the church that can do that. So the idea is God has taken us in life and placed us where he wants us to be, and we stand around sometimes saying, I wish I was like that person. I wish I was thinner. I wish I was like that person. I wish I was bigger. Whereas where we're standing is right in the middle of where God wants us to be. And the answer is, what do we do with the territory he's given us? You know, when you look how the lots fall out in the book of Joshua as they cast lots for the land like they're gambling, the lots fall out exactly the way Jacob prophesied they would hundreds of years earlier in Genesis 49. The idea is nothing has fallen out to us different. You know, one of us seems to get a desert area. Another guy seems to get an area with gardens and fountains. You know, the idea is, what do you do with the area, your lot? How do you develop it? Johnny Erickson has been more faithful in the lot that's fallen to her and has impacted millions of lives. You know, how faithful have we been with the lot that's fallen to us? Do we stand around and look at what somebody else? What he's saying here is, it's been given to you and you're in the middle of it. I think sometimes we stand around and say, I wish I was in the ministry. Here I am, you know, I'm doing this, or I'm, you know, banging nails, I'm frustrated, I want to do something with the Lord. Look, Jesus Christ, when he came to be baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, the voice spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am already well pleased. And he had never preached a sermon. He had never done a miracle. He had worked in a carpenter shop for 30 years. That's what he had done. He hadn't done anything yet. In fact, 30 years was spent in a carpenter shop. Only 3.5 years was public ministry. And that's going to be the story for most of us. And what God was saying is, this guy makes great door jams. This guy never adds money on the bill. This guy drives a nail straight. He doesn't use shoddy wood on the job. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm already pleased. So I've been with him in the carpenter shop for 30 years. You see, life has fallen out to every single one of us by lot, not by mistake. God's been involved with us from the time we're in the womb all the way through life circumstances. And your particular pain and your particular suffering has equipped you to do something that nobody else can do. You're able to minister to someone who has shared your pain and your circumstances much better than I can. And what he says here is, look, there's going to be man's judgment. And he says, if you let people's tongue get to you, it'll destroy your life because people are cruel. I mean, when I went to Yugoslavia, it's amazing to hear little Yugoslavian kids going, nah, 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 nah. That's a universal song, you know? You know, you learn how to tease all over the world as soon as you possibly can. And you already know the most irritating melody in the world as soon as you're little. If you let the tongue hammer you, you got to have thick skin. Because Paul says we're under rowing for Christ. We're serving Christ. We're not pleasing men. Because we're only here for a short time. We just got here and we ain't staying long. We're only here 70 years. We didn't show up much on the scale. And the way things are going, it may be shorter than that. I'm hoping the Lord comes soon. And we're going to be standing in front of him. We stand in front of him. It's not going to matter how tall we were or whether we were athletic. What's going to matter then is our faithfulness. Because when the eternal rewards come, they're going to come according to faithfulness. And there's going to be grandmas that understood their calling with their grandchildren, and that they were looking at the next generation of Christians on the planet that were more faithful with the ministry God gave them than I have been with mine. And we're going to see grandmas and grandpas getting greater rewards than Billy Graham or Chuck Smith or anybody you think is in public ministry. We've already seen enough guys that have been unfaithful in their public ministries. Every single one of us has a public ministry. What I'm trying to do is encourage you guys, you see. You look around the room and you see how, you know, Chuck Missler, when he was here, said, "This church reminds me of Calvary Chapel in the early days, because there's old people and young people and square people and cool people and short hair and long hair and black and white and Hispanic." You know, he said, "I'm amazed as I look at all these different people jammed together, and I mean jammed in the mall, you know." And to me, that's the beauty of it. That's the beauty of the whole thing. Who makes us to differ? It's wrong for us to sit and complain about our lot in life, or "I wish I was thin," or "I wish I didn't have red hair," or, you know, it's God's given it to us that way. He's dealt it out to us. What do we do with it? What do we have that we haven't received? You know, on the pride side, it's wrong. We can't pretend to be something we're not, because God's made us what we are. You know, on the false humility side, we got to stop complaining and realize there's a very, very specific plan, and every single one of us is very special in the eyes of God. Remarkable thing in ministry of the teenagers is every single one of them is so different. And how do you develop and encourage every single one? I got 4 kids, and it's hard to believe they came from the same 2 adults. If I have 5, I'll drop dead. I can't keep up with 4. They're so different. God's design. Man's judgment shouldn't take us down. Self-judgment. You know, if the Bible says to us that you're justified, you're glorified, sanctified, if the Bible says to us, when Christ looks at you, when God looks at you, he sees you in the righteousness of Christ. When the Bible says to you, all of your sins have been removed as far as the east from the west, why do we sit around and go, "I'm not worthy. You know, he doesn't love me. I blew it again. I'm not going to get to heaven." And Satan sits there and says, "Yeah, you're not going to get to heaven." And then you say, "And I'm not worthy." He says, "Yeah, you're not worthy." And then he says, "And you're stupid." And you say, "Yeah, I am stupid." You know, and then, you know, why do we do that? Paul says, "I don't even judge myself." That's nonsense so much of the time. So we drag ourselves down. It's wrong on the pride side when we think we're something we're not. I think by and large, I see Christians continually comparing themselves among themselves, pulling themselves down, wishing they were something, instead of stopping, assessing their situation, realizing God has had everything under control all along. He knows exactly where I am today. You know, when I read through genealogies in the Bible, they bore me to death. But one thing it makes me realize is he knows who our parents are. He knows who our grandkids are. He knows our addresses. That's one thing I get out of it when I read it. It's amazing that he kept track of all that, because I wouldn't. But he knows us all. He knows where we're at. He knows what we're doing. He knows our pain. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. And it's all by design. If we stand back and assess our situation and realize what we want to do with what we have, whatever it is be faithful to him in it. Don't let man's judgment turn us away or tell us it's insignificant or tear us down. Don't let self-judgment turn us back, because he says, finally, the Lord is the one who's going to judge. And he already told us that there's no condemnation in Christ, that we've passed from judgment to life. That's why Paul is relieved to relinquish. You know, he's finally saying, I want to get away from the tongue of men and my own conscience someday. And when I stand in his presence, I just want to get there and have been faithful to what he's given me to do. We had a gal come in here for a while. Their marriage was breaking apart when they got saved. Their marriage started to get healed and look better. One of the relatives was a cardinal in the Vatican. And he started watching some, and then she ended up sitting down giving him Bible studies. She's a mom with 4 kids. And you wonder, what's going on in the Vatican now? Is this guy, you know, what do you do when you turn somebody on? What do you do when your aunt is President Bush's maid? And you're faithful to tell her when the Lord opens the door, you might change the course of the United States. You know, last week when Frank, when he talked about, I don't want to get those confused. When he talked about Esther, you know, here's a young girl, changed the course of a nation. Look at Daniel, a teenager, 13 years old, carried to Babylon. What he decided to do is, I'm not going to eat meat or drink wine. I'm going to eat that's all he could do, is where he was. He changed the course of the history of the world. And the idea is, who knows what in the world God is going to open up in front of all of us. If we'll look at the people, you know, Monday, thank God, you don't go back to the grindstone, but Tuesday, you go back again. Maybe in a place where you said, I hate this, you know, I've been witnessing to this guy and he won't listen, he can go to hell, you know. You get so frustrated, you know. Look, you know, maybe you need to stand there and assess your situation and say, okay, God, you put me here. move me on soon, but you put me here now. You know, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to talk to? What do you want me to say? Help me to be faithful, not to them, but to you where I'm at. And who knows what could happen? Who knows how things can change? I think we're wrong to complain about who we are. I think there's been a lot invested, a lot of care and concern and tenderness to make us all who we are. I think we need to acknowledge that and see that, and not lift ourselves up one above another or compare ourselves. That's ridiculous. The beauty is in the diversity in God's eyes. What matters is, how are we living life? Are we serving one master? And in that service, are we faithful to him? Or is the tongue of man or the conscience of self tearing us down? That's ridiculous. Because I believe, in the not too distant future, it's all going to come out in the wash. White linen. Everything. And then, it says, we will rest from our labors. That's good news and bad news. It means no rest here, but rest there. My encouragement is, you know, stop the comparing. Don't complain about who you are, where you work, how you look. Stop and assess life and realize, you know, God's hand in your life. And ask, what can I do to take this life situation, Lord, under control for your sake?